we did the Old Testament part there, where it says at the top there on the left-hand side, the Old Testament made for 39 books spanning many years and various authors. We read that already. And I mentioned to you that this, that the book of Leviticus is to the priests what Timothy and Titus was to the pastor. And we went over several things listed in Timothy and Titus that were given as instructions on how to run the house of God. And by the way, Timothy needed to know how to do it. Titus needed to know how to do it in Crete as well. And Paul wrote to both of them saying, once you get in there, this is what you need to do. Amen. So Leviticus parallels the books of Timothy and Titus in the New Testament. Notice down there, title, and we covered that last week as well. The word Leviticus means the book of the Levites or pertaining to the Levites. And it comes from the word Levi, the priestly tribe. Amen. And so it was a manual for them to do the work and the will of God. And we gave you Romans 15:4. How many can quote that? Romans 15:4. What, for whatsoever things were written, what? Aforetime. Were written for what? Our learning, that we through what? Through patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures might have what? Hope. Amen. What is our goal? To be holy. And so when we look at the Word of God, we can glean some of those things, like it says there in Romans 15:4. Then we came down to the author, and we saw Moses about 56 times within the book. It was written that the Lord spake to Moses. We looked at several of those last week. And then contents, that's where we stopped at. Contents. Everybody follow me so far? Contents, I don't want to lose anybody. Everybody got contents on the left side about midway down, okay? It says Leviticus is the book about the holiness of God and his requirements for fellowship with himself. Amen. By the way, parents, don't we do the same thing? Don't we tell children how to be right with us? This is what you need to do. And don't we tell them, if you don't do this, you're going to be wrong with me, in so many words. Amen. So we do the same thing with our children. This is what you need to do. Clean your room. Brush your teeth. Wash your face. Take out the trash. Feed the dog, Terrell or Layla. Pick up after the dog. No? Terrell does that? He's the pooper scooper. Amen. All right. So we know what we need to do. Parents do the same thing. God does the same thing. By the way, if he wants us to be holy, isn't he going to tell us how to be holy? Amen. If I want my children to do something, guess what? I need to tell them what to do. If I don't tell them, they won't know. Amen. We had guests over. I said, look, don't eat up all the pizza. Leave some pizza for our guests. Now, if I didn't tell them not to eat up all the pizza, what can I expect? Eat up all the pizza. They're going to go in and say, hey, Dad bought pizza. Amen. Every man for himself. And they're going to eat up all the pizza. But I say, hey, make sure you guys don't eat up all the pizza. You know, pace yourself. You'll be all right. Amen. And if I don't tell them, they won't know. And do I have any, should I get on them if they eat all the pizza they can eat if I didn't tell them not to? No, I didn't tell them. I made sure to tell them. Now, if they eat the pizza out of control, what can I say? You are not holy. That's not holy living. That's greedy living. Amen. So they know my standards based upon what I say. Leviticus is written so they might know the standards of what to do. Amen. So contents. Leviticus is a book about holiness of God and his requirements for fellowship with himself. In revealing God's holiness, the book also shows what? The sinfulness of man. If you see how holy God is, you see how sinful you are. By the way, the day I got saved, February 3rd, 1991, I had all the justification in the world why I should be accepted in God's sight. Guess what I saw? The holiness of God. I saw the holiness of God. And when I got a glimpse of the holiness of God, you know how I felt? Naked, ashamed, and embarrassed at how I looked in the sight of Almighty God. And that humbled me to the point of repentance. Because I saw that I didn't measure up to God's standard anymore. All the while I was saying, well, I've been baptized. I did this. I give money. I try to keep it together. All this self-righteous justification. But the moment I saw God, remember Isaiah? In the year that King Uzziah died, what did he see? He said, I saw who? The Lord. How did he see the Lord? High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw God. And when he saw God, up before that, man, he was blowing those people out of the water. Israel, you're wicked. You ain't right with God. You're all this. But then he got a chance to go face to face with God himself. He said, woe is me, for I am what? Undone. And I dwell amidst these same people that I've condemned. I'm just like them. Hey, when you see God's holiness, you will see your sinfulness. That's why it's important for you and I to get into this book every single day. So that we can see that we're not all that we think we are. We're not what we used to be. Hallelujah and praise God for that. But we're not what God wants us to be. We're getting there. We're getting closer. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We're being conformed more. But the moment we think we arrive, we're in trouble. And so that's what this does. It shows the sinfulness of man. Notice this. Leviticus also shows us the way of atonement, which is the access to God for a sinful man. By the way, what way is that? It is repentance, but what is the key that gets us to the Father? Repentance is true. Accepting Christ. Therefore, Romans 5, 1, being justified by what? Faith, we have what? Peace with who? With our Lord Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our atonement comes through what Christ did. He gives us the access. Their access back then was by their sacrifices. And there are plenty of them. Notice on your right side there, it says the approach to God, Roman numeral 1. And then A, the approach through the offering of the people. 1, you've got what? The burnt offering. 2, you got what? The meat or the grain offering. 3, you got what? The peace offering. 4, you got what? The sin offering. 5, you got what? The trespass offering. And then 6, you got the readdressing of those same offerings. So they had to give these things to atone for themselves. All right? So go back over to the left side now. How to study the book. Notice what it says. Like Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus should be studied historically in its actual time or setting, prophetically, dealing with the future dealings, dispensationally, according to what they knew. That's how God dealt with them. Did he deal with them in accordance to receiving Christ in Leviticus? Why not? Christ hadn't come out. They didn't have that knowledge. So he couldn't go in there and say, you guys need to receive Christ. That's dispensation. Can he call us guilty if we don't receive Christ? Yes, we're under the dispensation of Christ. We know about that. So God has dealt with us after the manner of Christ because Christ came. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was God. He died for our sins, buried and rose again. So we can be dealt with after Christ. They had to be dealt with dispensationally based upon the laws that they were given. The peace offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the sin offering, the trespassing. They had to be dealt with that way. So that's dispensationally. Typically, that's using the types that are there. And then especially spiritually. And of course, I always like to add daily and practically, this book needs to be studied. Amen. Outstanding characters, we see Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Amen. Moses was the leader. Aaron was the high priest, if you would. Nadab and Abihu were next under Aaron. And then after them were Eleazar and Ithamar. They all had duties to accomplish there. Memorable events. Notice down there, I put down offering laws. These are some things that stook out for me. The offering laws in chapters 1 through 7. Aaron and his sons anointed as priests in chapter 8. Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord. We're going to talk about that one tonight. Dietary laws, chapter 11. By the way, are there certain things that Christians can't eat? Not now, but then there was. Are there certain things that Christians shouldn't eat? What are some things Christians shouldn't eat? Eat or drink? Alcohol. We shouldn't drink alcohol. Will you go to hell for drinking alcohol? No. What will you go to hell for? Not accepting Christ. Will you go to hell for smoking cigarettes? No. You just smell like you've been there, as Pastor Bennett used to say. Amen. Amen. So that's not going to send you to hell. So when you're looking at the dietary laws, are there certain things that a Christian shouldn't eat? Give me a for instance. What shouldn't I eat? Shane? Amen. People, that's a good one. Amen. We don't want to be cannibalistic. Amen. So you shouldn't eat people. Yes. Exactly. I shouldn't eat things that's going to willfully endanger me if I know better. Why? The Bible still says the body is a temple of who? The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have gotten, you're not your own. So I shouldn't willfully endanger my body by eating certain things that I know I have no business eating. Amen. And so are these things prohibited? No, they're not. But they're not wise for me to select in my choice. And I need to limit them to a certain degree. Amen. Certain things you may not want to eat at all. Amen. So the dietary laws down there. Notice what he says down there. Childbirth laws. Amen. Women, did you know there were childbirth laws back then? Aren't you glad you don't have that now? Childbirth laws. You had to go to the priest and find out what to do. Amen. How many of y'all did that when you got saved? I mean, when you had a baby, you went to the priest. Said, all right, here's my turtle doves. Here's my pigeon, pastor. Here's my sacrifice. I had a male, so this is what I'm supposed to do. I had a female, so this is what I'm supposed to do. Hey, they had even stipulations. The man was not to come towards the wife in intimate relations for a specific period of time. And so when the baby was born, he couldn't touch her. She was unclean. And then it was a difference in the amount of time that they could be intimate from the female baby and the male baby. Why was there such a difference? There was a longer period that the spouse had to wait before coming together intimately from the man child and the woman child. The woman child actually was a longer period of time that they had to wait. Anybody want to take a guess why? Ms. Duffy? Exactly. Was you going to say, Tony? And that's a good thought too. Amen. The basic premise behind it was a male dominant society. And so if a man found out that he had a girl, he would be quick to want to go in and have another try at it. So I want to have a man child because the man child, I was going to carry the name. They were going to go out and do all the labor, this, that, and the other. And so if a girl was born, he would want to go right back into intimacy to try to get a man child. And so there was a longer wait from the female to the male child. And so in birth laws, there was a lot of stipulations there with the uncleanness and things of that nature and the intimacy and the coming together. Amen. Notice down there as well, childbirth laws, leprosy laws. It covers two whole chapters, 13 and 14, on one subject. Why did God take great length to go two chapters to cover one subject, Terrell? Because leprosy in the Bible represents sin. And he wanted them to know how damaging and how devastating sin really was. So chapters 13 and 14 deal with that. And then bodily issues are chapter 15, daily living, chapters 18 through 20. So those are just some memorable events that I found very, very interesting. And by the way, there's some very good practical information there. Very, very good. And as you read through that, you begin to say, well, why? Amen. For instance, after relations, the man was supposed to go in and get showered up and get cleaned up. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of hygiene facts to that. Amen. So they had to do some serious things involving their intimacy back there. Amen. Coming down there, the date is between 1450 and 1410 BC. Chapters 27. The main theme in Exodus, it says down there, we see how God gets his people out of Egypt in Leviticus. We see how God gets Egypt out of his people. By the way, does God work the same way with us now? When we get saved, what are we full of? The world. What does God have to spend the rest of our life trying to get out of us? The world. And it's a long process of Romans 8, 28, 29 of God trying to conform us to the image of Christ. And sometimes he can get it out easily by the word of God and us following what God says. And we ease away from the world and we ease closer to the glory of God. Sometimes we neglect the things of God and we start easing closer and closer to the world. And as we ease closer and closer to the world, what does God have to do oftentimes? Pull us back this way. What does he normally have to do to pull us back this way? Sometimes trials. What do we do with our children when they get closer and closer to things that we know they shouldn't touch? They get, here's the stove, and they, don't touch that stove, Johnny. Johnny, not another inch closer. Don't touch it, Johnny. Dot, dot, Johnny, dot, 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 Johnny. Pow! Guess what Johnny does? Come back over here. Hey, sometimes God's got to, why? Because when we get saved, we are full of the world, and God's got to get the world out of us. And so this book is showing how God had to get Egypt out of Israel after they were so long in Egypt, 400 plus years. Throughout the book of Leviticus, we see the admonition for God's people to be holy at home or on the highway, at work or at worship, in private life and in public life at all times and all places. God's people must maintain in conduct and conversation the high standards of holiness. The book of Exodus ended with the completion of the tabernacle, Exodus 40:33, which we saw last week. Now Leviticus details how Israel was to use the tabernacle. Amen. Notice at the bottom there, some notable recurring words are some form of priest found 194 times, some form of holy found 89 times, some form of blood found 87 times, some form of atonement and sacrifice found about 45 times each. And the New Testament refers to Leviticus about 90 times. So it's referenced over and over again in the Old New Testaments. And many of these things are repetitive in its nature. Now I want us to turn to Leviticus chapter number 10. And I want to look at one of the areas that intrigued me the first time I read this. And I want to ask you some questions about this particular area. And I want to share some thoughts from some commentaries as well. Leviticus chapter number 10. By the way, Leviticus chapter number 10 details this offering by Nadab and Abihu. Who were they? Anybody know? Yes. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. What was their capacity? They were priests. So as priests, what was their duty? Yes. Keep the fires going and offer sacrifices and things of that nature. Well, we come over to chapter number 10. By the way, the priesthood was inaugurated, so to speak, after God had given all the commands and all those things like that. It was inaugurated down here in chapter number 9. Let's go down verse number 9 and chapter number 9. Let's pick it up at in verse number 21, because this is towards the end of all the sacrifices they were supposed to give on this first, inauguration of getting the tabernacle all set up and offering their sacrifices. Verse 21, and the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for wave offering for the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. Notice those were a lot of the offerings that were talked about in the previous chapters. And verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here's the scene. They bought everything out, put everything there. God was pleased. Moses and Aaron go in, and the fire of God falls down, consumes it all. Whoosh. The temple, or this new era, so to speak, is beginning. The very next chapter, Nadab and Abihu go in. Notice how it reads. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Notice what it says, which he what? Commanded them not. So there was something wrong with this fire that they utilize. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, in other words, sanctified, holy, or set apart, in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Here are the questions I want you to consider. First of all, this question here. Why the strange fire, and what is the strange fire? Why the strange fire, and what is the strange fire? Because this happened right after they did all of the offerings for the very first time, and then the Bible goes right into chapter 10 about strange fire. Why strange fire, and what is this strange fire? Anybody know? Is why? Amen. And that's the crux of it. There was a certain place they were supposed to get the fire from. And this was a continual burning all the time that they were supposed to get the fire from to ignite. And we don't have time to go there right now, but there, in one of the other places, he lets them know where this fire is supposed to come from. Amen. If you look in your Bibles and research a little bit, you'll find there was a place that they had to go to get a continual fire from. They got their own fire. And it says not only did they get their fire, they got their censers, verse number one, and they put the fire therein. So the fire they had, they put it in there, and they put incense thereon. They were supposed to do that. And they offered this strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And of course, God got them. So why and what's the strange fire? Notice the commentary. Spurgeon's devotional says this. These young men were self-willed and perhaps also excited by strong drink. Why would he say they were possibly excited by strong drink? Anybody know? Tasha? Under the influence, you do things you normally wouldn't do. How many of y'all will run a stoplight on purpose after sitting at the stoplight knowing there could be traffic coming? Nobody in their right mind would do that. But under the influence, guess what I did? I did just that. My wife dared me to do it. And we had both been drinking. And she said, I dare you to run that light. And guess what I did? With the dare, I ran it. And guess what? Their car came out of nowhere and almost hit us. What happened? Under the influence, I dared do something I wouldn't do under the influence. Think about some of the things that maybe you know of people that have done that they wouldn't have done that if they were sober. How many young ladies get into this area where they get impregnated because they went to a party and they got drunk out of their minds doing something they know they ought not do? Or you went to someplace that you shouldn't have gone, or you went excessive speeds that you never should have gone. Or you said something that you should never have said under the influence. If you were not under the influence, you would never have done it. But he says this, these young men were self-willed and perhaps also excited by strong drink, and therefore daringly violated the Lord's command in his own immediate presence. Daringly, under the influence, will dare to do the unthinkable. Think about it. What things do people that drink normally do that they normally wouldn't do sober? Give me some input. What would they normally do that they wouldn't do sober? Is why? A false courage, possibly. Amen. Or a false sense of I'm invincible. or a false sense of I can do this. And drugs, the same way. Drugs, alcohol, same thing. I feel a sense of invincibility. There are other things. I can get away with this because my senses are dull and my warnings are down. And so I'll pick a fight with someone that I normally wouldn't pick a fight with. In my right mind, I wouldn't pick a fight with them because they'd mop me up. But because I got this drink here, I think I can whoop them. And he ended up getting whooped, amen. Spurgeon goes on to say this. They follow their own wills as to time, place, and manner of offering of the incense. No doubt considering these to be small matters. Notice that. To be small matters, but indeed, nothing is small in the service of God. In other words, they say, well, we can do this. It's just fire. So in other words, they took a nonchalant mentality of the things of God. Wait a minute. Sound familiar? Don't we do that sometimes? When we come in the presence of God to read his word, don't we take a nonchalant approach to the word of God? Maybe when we do a work for God, don't we take that same approach sometimes? So they're doing practically sometimes what we do principally. He goes on to say, God will be worshiped in his own way and not in ours. He says there is more sin than they suppose in altering the ordinances as some do in our day. In other words, they altered what God wanted to do it their way. What do you think gave them the courage to do that? Did they not know the commands? Yes. Notice what Moses said, verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord what? Spake, saying, I will be what? Sanctified in them that what? Come nigh me. Were Nadab and Abihu doing those things? Yes. And before who? All the people. I will be what? Glorified. And what did Aaron do? Aaron held his peace. Family Bible note says this. The strange fire or common fire, it was not that which the Lord kindled himself on the altar that should have been a perpetual fire. It wasn't the same one. And so therefore, the fire that God had was never supposed to go out. Now think about it. If God started the fire and God said, don't let it go out, guess what? It still has that divineness about it. So it was supposed to stay going on. But they altered that by what they did. Amen. By the way, go back to chapter 24. I'm sorry, chapter number 9 and verse 24. And notice it says, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar, the burnt offering, the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell in the face. So God had already had the fire ignited. Next question is, we know it was strange fire. Why did they do it? Well, obviously because they were inebriated. Why do we think they were inebriated? They were drunk. Why do we think that? They did something out of character, yes. But why else do we think they did it? Contextually, if you keep reading, what do you find? Tamara? There was disobedience, but why do we think it was because of alcohol? Joshua, where does it say that? Verse number 9, as soon as God gets done dealing with them and gets these guys out and gets them buried, what does God say in verse number 9? Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye what? Die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generation. So there is the immediate connotation that they did what they did, possibly because they were altered in their mindset from the alcohol. So God immediately put down the prohibition. Don't do it when you go to minister. Pastor Mike. Spirit of God. That is right. That is right. So when you look at this, why did they get killed on the spot? Why did God kill on the spot? Does God kill us on the spot? We're under grace. Praise God for grace. Amen. Ms. Dawson. Amen. Mrs. Dawson said they were in a position to influence many, many people. God is going to make an example. The higher the privilege, the higher the authority, the severe the punishment. Why? God's going to make an example. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? Same thing. Same thing. There was a new era going on here, and God wants to make a point that when you go into worship, you go into worship and you don't play games. Amen. So they were killed on the spot. This was fire from heaven rather than the sanctuary. Amen. It devoured them or destroyed them, and their bodies and their garments were not consumed. Notice verse number 2. It says, and there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What normally happens when a person gets burnt by fire? They get hurt, but what normally what happens to their clothes and everything? Burns up. Anybody ever saw somebody get struck by lightning? Or you heard about somebody get struck by lightning? Are their clothes burnt up? Sometimes the clothes are burnt up. Is the vehicle damaged? Yes. They got consumed and their bodies weren't burnt up. Ring a bell? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went into the fire and nothing happened to them going into the fire. They didn't even smell like smoke, the Bible says. Here is just the opposite. These guys got burnt, but they didn't get burnt up. By the way, the thought about hell is that I go, I burn, but I don't burn up. I burn for eternity, but I am not consumed. We think of fire, we think of something burning up. Hell is torment forever, but you don't burn up. Can you imagine being on fire forever and not burning up? That's just incredible. But wait a minute, we'll never die that are saved. We have an eternal soul. And so those that go to hell, same thing. So these guys were burnt up and they were consumed. Amen. And all times, there's this strangeness about this type of fire because it's divine. Why did Aaron not refute in verse number 3? Why didn't Aaron jump up and say, hey, God was wrong? He knew God was right. And what's the danger if Moses, if Aaron was to fight? Yeah. That fire that got them can quickly get me. Amen. So those were said that in verse number 3. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Amen. So why in verses 4 and 5 did they carry them out of the camp? Notice 4 and 5. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Why carry them out of the camp? Sure. Okay, they didn't want to keep the sin in the camp. Okay, anything else? Why take them out of the camp? Yes, Pastor Mike. Made him a public example, amen. So what did all the people see? See these two bodies coming out. Make them think twice. Here's another thought as well. What were dead bodies to the Israelites? Remember Samson and his Nazarite vow? What was he not supposed to touch? Unclean things. Was a dead body considered unclean? So if the dead bodies were still there in the camp, what would the camp be considered? Unclean. And where was God dwelling? In the camp. So he had to pull them out of the camp and bury them because they were unclean. And so when you look at verses 4 and 5, that's why they had to go out. Dead bodies made them unclean, and that's where God was dwell at. By the way, verses 6 and 7, why was there to be no mourning? Notice this. Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Why were they not to uncover their heads, neither rend their clothes in a sign of mourning? They were sanctified, but there's another reason. Yes. Well, yeah, that's true too. The priests were not supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to do that. By the way, I remember one time, and this is true. One of the things that invalidates the high priest, he was not to rend his clothes. Remember in the New Testament, what did the high priest do when they spoke about crucifying Jesus in the blasphemy? What did he do? He rent his clothes. So as he rent his clothes, what does that do? It disqualifies him from the priesthood. It does. They weren't supposed to do that. And when Jesus was on trial, he rent his clothes, and that disqualifies him as the high priest. And so they weren't supposed to do that here. They weren't supposed to do this mourning or uncover their heads. Amen. There was to be no sign of grief or mourning because they were employed in this, and they willfully did this. This is what we call presumptuous sin, which we said that there is no sacrifice for. So it was inappropriate for them to do this. And also because the crime was so highly provoked by them to God, he wanted to make sure everybody knew this is not something we mourn over because this is willful. They brought this upon themselves. Let it be a lesson. Amen. Aren't you glad we're under grace? I am so glad we're under grace. Amen. Verse 8 and 9. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Why the command now? Why not the command before this time? No one had done that before. This is true. Why not make this command beforehand to avoid this? Didn't God tell Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree beforehand? So why didn't God tell them beforehand, don't drink? Any questions? Yes. It was blatant disobedience, amen, in a way, because it was strange fire, but hey, that's a good point, amen. Notice here, it is supposed that Nadab and Abihu, who had been drinking, became excited that, so this was one of the causes of their transgression. And God enjoined on his ministers when they were about to engage in public worship, abstinence entirely after this point. Others suppose that the introduction of this command here is that Aaron's sons had sinned through the excess of wine, so they attempted to celebrate in divine service in a state of inebriation. But why the command now, after the fact, and not before? Aren't our laws governed to warn us before we do something? But there was nothing to prevent this. Tasha? Maybe it wasn't a problem to that point. Amen. Maybe it wasn't a problem. Amen. Terrell. Amen. Could be like the fruit. Amen, Miss Duffy. Could be. And again, they never answer that question as to why they did that. It's never answered. It's one of those things that they did it, and this is what got put in it. Miss White, what were you going to say? Just zap them, amen. And again, why wasn't there a prohibition put in that? Because isn't everything else detailed, it seems, except for that one thing? And that one thing is not. And again, they don't tell you why. They just say, this is what happened, and this is what we're going to do to prevent that from happening again. And again, it's not even discussed as to why it wasn't there. So we really don't know. We do know that it ties in with what they did, and so God put down a prohibition against doing it and said, don't do it. Why? It alters your judgment. And folks, that's the principle that we can take home from this chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. Not only just drinking, but drugs and sin in general alters our judgment. It really does. It actually makes us think that we can get away with fooling God, and we can't fool God. We can't. And so anything that we think that we're going to get in and do it our way, and something like this inebriation that they had or this drunkenness that they had, they thought that what they wanted to do was okay. And God said, no, it's not okay. You can't do it your way. It's going to be my way or there will be no way. They found out the hard way. And by the way, were there priests that drank after this point and that they didn't die? Yes. You read the account of Israel. But guess what? God made an example out of these two early on. But you keep reading, you find out that they didn't. You know, and it's a shame, but sometimes God's got to do that by putting a prohibition down to prevent certain things from happening, that we have taken advantage of that liberty. And so we have to be sure that we continue. Remember, in Leviticus 11:45, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's what this entire book is about. That's why Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, because they were doing things that they shouldn't have done. And folks, as we leave here tonight with Leviticus, it is an instruction manual to the Levitical priests, but it is a practical book for you and I to look and observe some of the things that were there in the practices that they had to do to be right with God, to be holy with God. And God still wants us to be holy. And there's certain things that he wants us to do. Now, he's not going to make us drop dead on the spot oftentimes, because we're in grace. But you know what? Our own actions sometimes can kill us. Our own actions can kill us. If we do something foolish enough to do something by drugs or drinking, guess what? We can meet an untimely death. We really can. They were warned against this. Aaron said, I'm not going to beef about it. The rest of them, he said, don't uncover your heads. Don't rend your clothes. That's not for you to do. Amen. And make an example. Draw them out of the camp. Let everybody see that I'm not playing games. I'm going to be holy. And the fire that you use will be the fire that I tell you to use. Don't do anything on your own. Hey, folks. And I'm so glad that we have the Holy Spirit now that tells us what we can do. And he validates it by the Word of God. So we don't have to go out and shoot in the dark and think that we're doing something that we ought not do. We can run it right by the Word of God and say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen. I hope this will shed some light on you and give you some more questions of thought as you read. Read through those dietary laws. Read through those birth laws. Read through some of the fluid thing, the emissions from the body issues. And next time, read and look at this with a different light, thinking, yeah, this is for the Levites, but man, I can learn something from this. There's a lot of good truths in this outline that you and I can take home, amen. Most of us have study Bibles, and you have in your front outlines. Bump that outline off the one that I have written for you, and I'm sure you'll find some things that will pique your interest that you can read and say, I'm going to take this and study this and apply this and see what's going on with this, why they did this, and how does that apply to me today, because a lot of it does apply. Leviticus, the book of guidelines for a holy living. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the book of Leviticus. And although not written to us, it's written for us that we can learn. And because you said, whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, Lord, help us to glean a blessing from this passage. And Lord, I pray that as we dismiss here, Lord, we might leave, Lord, knowing that, Lord, we have been enlightened by the book of Leviticus, and we may not understand all the truth. We may not understand why this prohibition was not put in beforehand, but we do know it was put in afterwards, Lord. And so I pray that you would work in our midst, help us to know exactly what we should do for the glory of God. Dismiss us with your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Mike, come on up. Let us know what's going on. Amen. We don't need to set up next door because we are here. Amen.